I invite you this morning to turn in our Father's Word to Romans chapter 13, 8 through 14. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We're talking about the Christian life. And last week we talked about, or week before last, how we're to deal with government as believers. And Paul began to launch into the category of how we are to treat one another as Christians and how we are to treat unbelievers. Beginning today in verse 8. Father, again, we're grateful that you have given us your word. You have breathed into this book that we hold as the Bible every word, every line, and it's all there for a particular purpose. There's not one wasted word in your word. And you have taught us to study it, and you've taught us to meditate on it. You've taught us to memorize it. And Father, I do thank you that it provides everything that we need in time to live a life that's pleasing in your sight. And Father, I pray that we would learn today in Jesus' name. Amen. In dealing with this category of the Christian life, as I said, we feature the role of God the Holy Spirit, His identity, and His work. And His work in our life involves seven different characteristics. The first, the Holy Spirit regenerates us. That's what we call the new birth. The moment we believe in Jesus Christ, we're born again. That's the regenerating ministry of the Holy Spirit. And not only that, but secondly, He indwells us. Our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. God today doesn't locate himself in buildings made with hands, in material buildings. He lives in people. He lives in us. Think of that. The third ministry is His baptizing work. He places us into the body of Jesus Christ. That's a mystery, isn't it? The moment we trust Christ, He places us into the body of Jesus Christ. We become a part of His body. And His life becomes our life. And His righteousness becomes our righteousness. And His relationship to the Father becomes our relationship to the Father. And His destiny becomes our destiny because we are in Jesus Christ. And fourth, He seals us in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. We are sealed in Christ forever by means of the Holy Spirit. That means we can never get out. Until we are redeemed. Until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory is exactly the way Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 1. We are sealed until we step into glory. Can't lose our salvation. And then the Holy Spirit then equips us. We have been given divine operating assets with which to serve the body here, this body. Some of us have the gift of faith. Some of us have the gift of administration, some teaching, some mercy, some evangelism, some giving, some shepherding, some exhortation. But we have been equipped by God the Holy Spirit to serve the body. And then God the Holy Spirit, sixth, He continues to teach us. Remember, the Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit. Our human spirits have been made alive because of our faith in Jesus Christ. That's regeneration. That's being born again. That's what happened. Our human spirits were once again made alive. And so God the Holy Spirit now can teach our human spirits the Word of God. That's why we can understand it. An unbeliever can't understand it. Doesn't make sense to an unbeliever. But once we have trusted Christ, this Bible begins to jump alive to us. Why? The Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit the things of the Spirit of God. And finally, the final ministry, the seventh ministry, is the ministry of filling. And that is the control of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about today right here. As we live the Christian life, the Bible teaches us we're to walk in fellowship with the person of Christ. Now, this message is not complicated, no matter how complicated I attempt to make it. It's not complicated. It's very simple how to live the Christian life. And we're going to know that before we walk out of the building today. We're going to know how to do that. It's simply cultivating a close, personal, private, intimate relationship with the person of Christ. Now, that begins with knowledge, but it ends with obedience. Simply said, Jesus said, if you love me, do what I tell you to do. That's the bottom line. Do what I say. Now, that's the essence of the message that we're going to get today from God's Word. So look in verse 8. Paul writes here, owe no one anything. Paul has been speaking of paying taxes, and the encouragement here to owe nothing to anyone, it continues to focus those of us who are believers on the Christian's financial obligation. And a part of that financial obligation is to owe no one anything. Said simply and frankly, let no loan last. We are to respect debt. We should never be known as those who will not pay our debts. Now, beneficial debt, what I call beneficial debt, is not talked about here. Some of us owe to mortgage companies. That's a beneficial debt. Some of us owe our utility bill. That's a beneficial debt. Some of us owe our taxes. That's a beneficial debt. Some of us owe a phone bill. That's a beneficial debt. Paul is teaching here to stay clear of being obligated to anyone, believer or unbeliever, in an inordinate way. Don't owe more than you can pay. And especially, do not obligate yourself as a child of God to an unbeliever. That's a dangerous thing. Keep short accounts with neighbors and friends, and most likely, they will remain the same people. Let no debt create an unstable situation that affects our relationships. You know, debt has a way of doing that. And the major problem we run into as believers is it hinders our gospel presentation. It hinders our testimony. So let's continue. Owe no one anything except to love one another. Now, this loving one another extends to both believer and unbeliever. It explains why here. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. The very point of the Ten Commands is fulfilled by those believers who walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ. I said the Christian life is real simple. It's not a matter of obeying a bunch of laws and commands and rules and regulations. It's to realize that we're in a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. And as we grow to love Him, as we are consciously aware of His presence, He's always looking over our shoulder. He's aware of every thought, every word, every deed. He's there. He's watching. He's listening. And if we seek to please Him in what we do and our personal relationships, in our business deal, if we seek to please Him, that fulfills the essence of all of the rules and regulation and laws and commands and codes. So it's simple, is it not? It's very, very simple. Look in verse 9. For the commandments, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Treat your neighbor the way you want to be treated. I mean, that's the bottom line. Treat other people the way that you would want them to treat you. That's pretty simple to me. The entire force of the law is summed up right here. Paul's point is that a Christian who allows God's love to rule his life is divinely protected from sin and inclined to righteousness. Again, it's simple. I'm making it complicated. It's not complicated. As we are consciously aware of the presence of God in our life, if it's our desire to please Him, and the more we learn of Him from His Word, the more we're motivated to love Him. And when we love Him, we want to please Him. And when we please Him, we're going to please our neighbors. We're going to please our friends. And like I said, most likely they're going to be the same people. And we're going to have a great testimony for Christ. When we actually speak a word for Jesus Christ, people listen. Why? Because of our life. Because of our testimony. Because of how we choose to live our life. We please the one who bought us with His precious blood. So we please other people. As we walk with the Savior privately, we please them. We do what's right before them. And as I said earlier, Jesus said, if you love me, then do what I say. Obey me. I do what I do for those whom I love based on my love. I do what I do in that relationship for them because I love them. That's what this is all about. It's not, again, not complicated. Look in verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor, and therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Loving your neighbor as yourself is in essence treating your neighbor the way, again, you would want them to treat you. If you do this, you fulfill the basis for God's moral law. The more you learn from this word about the nature, the identity, the work of Jesus Christ, the nature and work of the Holy Spirit, the more we learn, we pull this truth into our thinking and we categorize this truth and we know more and more about God and He gets bigger and bigger in our life and we grow ultimately to love Him more privately, to love Him. To have a desire to spend time with Him. And you know what? That affects every relationship that we have. We can even care for people who we don't like. I used to love that little song, Give Me That Old Time Religion. You know that song? Give Me That Old Time Religion. There's a line that says, makes me love. Yeah, that's it. I mean, it's not very theological. But that's what Paul's getting at here. As we walk with the Savior, as we walk with Jesus Christ in time, we have good relation people, neighbors, friends. We can get along. because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. Look in Galatians 5. Put a finger right here. We're going to come right back. Look in Galatians 5, verse 13. This love that we're to have for, especially for believers, remember Paul's already gone through that in this chapter. He said, do not love each other in a hypocritical way. And what that means is we say with our mouth, we love you, but we really do nothing to show that love. That's hypocritical love. Sometimes we say to each other, we throw that word around, as I said a couple of Sundays ago, I love you, I love you, I love you. And something inside of us says, how do you love me? Show me. And that's what Paul says. Look in Galatians 5, look in verse 13. He says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, to freedom. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, there's that word, what are we to do? Serve one another. That's how we communicate love to each other in the body of Christ, is we serve one another. We submit to one another. We work hard to do that because that communicates love. Our service communicates that we truly, really care deeply for each other. And then look in verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Is that not the point that we're talking about back in chapter 13 of Romans? Yeah, same deal. Same subject. Same subject. That fulfills the requirement of the law when we love each other and we serve each other. And then it says here, summing it up, now, back in 13, let's finish this. Look in verse 11. And this section here introduces chapter 14. That's why I read that verse out of 14. Verse 11 says, and do this. And do this. This is a reference to submit to the governing authorities and to love each other as our neighbor, love each other and neighbors as ourselves. Why? Here it is. Because... do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. This idea of waking out of sleep is a synonym for apathy, for being unconcerned, for indifference, for lethargy. It's to come to the body of Christ with the attitude, you know, we're here just to hear a sermon today. Or maybe it starts even before that when you get out of bed. You think, good night, it's Sunday, and I've got to go to church. Ah, what a burden. That's being indifferent. And we can fall into that category real quick. We get into a routine. Now, it's good to be in a routine where we're going to church every Sunday. And I'd rather much be in that routine than the other routine. But that doesn't mean ministry has to become routine for the believer. I mean, if you come down here with joy, realizing you have a ministry here, God has equipped you to perform a ministry in the lives of other believers here. And you've not come primarily to be taught, but you've also come to teach and to minister and to care for other people. Boy, when you come with that attitude, you bounce out of bed in the morning, you know, here's, man, it's Sunday. It's time to go down and serve. It's time to go down and learn some more about Jesus Christ. It's time to go down and study the Word of God. It's time to go down and fellowship with other believers. It's time for the joy of our salvation. It's not a burden. And he says here, as you see, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Pull yourself together, he says, and get busy doing what God put you on the planet to do. We've taught from God's Word that every believer here has a ministry to perform. We've been gifted to do that. We call it a stewardship ministry. And once we get involved, we pull through to the finish line. We do not quit. We persevere to the end. And we fulfill our destiny in Jesus Christ right here as we minister to other people. And I want to treat you that way as a believer. I want you to know that I respect you and that you have a ministry here. Yeah, I'm the pastor, but my giftedness is no greater to God than your giftedness. And I want you to understand that. And I mean, that involves the least believer here. We're a body. Everybody's doing what God put us on the planet to do in the body of Christ. And boy, there's a divine energy here that you'd be on if that's taking place. And that's what Paul has in mind here. He says, look in verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. You know what that means? That means wake up. If you've been sleeping, wake up. If you've been indifferent, if you've been lethargic, wake up. Get to doing what you're happy doing. Get to doing what you're fulfilled in doing. Get to doing your ministry in the body of Christ. Wake up, Paul says. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. The day is at hand for two reasons. One, our life is like a vapor. It appears for a little while and then it's gone. Life is short. Life is temporary. And believe it or don't, we're on our way out. I'm sure you've observed that. Time is running out for us. So the day is at hand. That is the day that we step into eternity, the day that we see Jesus Christ face to face. Now that should motivate us to want to serve the Lord in time. And secondly, the day is at hand because the coming of Jesus Christ is nearer today than it was yesterday. And it could happen when? It could happen this very day. So the day is at hand for two reasons. One, we're going to check out of here. Life is short. Number two, we're going to face Jesus Christ at the second coming. Now those things should motivate us to want to serve the body. Those things should motivate us, those possibilities should motivate us to want to love each other, to want to love our neighbors, our friends, but mainly to grow more and more in love with Jesus Christ. That should motivate us, right? To want to know more about Him and love Him more. That's the idea. That's the point. So he says in verse 12, continued, therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Stop doing that which is wrong. Stop doing that which divides the body. Do those things that unite the body. Do those things that bring us closer together. Not that pushes us further apart. Therefore, cast off the works of darkness. The works of darkness have four categories. Number one, carnality. That's living our life by means of the flesh, the old man, the Adamic sin nature. Number two, legalism. Attempting to do the right things rather than being the right person. People get trapped in legalism, right? Just going through the motions with no meaning whatsoever. We do church. And in the process, we begin to worship our worship. We worship the things that we do rather than the person of Jesus Christ. But the Christian life is to realize who we are. And we have that personal walk with Him, that personal relationship with Him. It's not legalism. Three, self-righteousness. That's hypocrisy. That's saying one thing, talking one way, and living another. Being a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. That's the work of darkness. Or four, licentiousness. That's open rebellion against God. I've often seen this in my ministry, and I know you have too. This local assembly becomes a seedbed for rebellion against God. Preacher runs off with the secretary. I rest my case. It happens all too often in the body of Jesus Christ. That's open rebellion against the living God. That's licentiousness. That's the work of darkness. Paul is saying, put that off. But then he goes on to say, and let us put on the armor of light. Wake up. Wake up. Put on the armor of light. That's a synonymous phrase. That means it means the same thing as putting on the character of Jesus Christ. We wear Him like a garment. We allow other people to see the character of Christ in us because we put him on. That's putting on the armor of light. Look in verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Walk in the daylight. Realize that other people are watching you. Don't live like you're living in the night, where no one can see who you are and what you're doing. But walk in the day. Realize that you are an advertisement for Jesus Christ, either to the positive or to the negative. But walk as in the day. Bottom line, aligning yourself with the Word of God as much as is humanly possible. Now, what that means is reading it, understanding it, and then aligning your life next to it. Do what it says. That's simple. That's obedience. Do what it says. In verse 14, boy, he sums it up. He's sort of getting louder. You can just hear Paul now with his pen, can't you? He's getting louder and louder. Now he's down to his finishing point. He says in verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, you need to underscore that in your Bible. If you have a marker or a pen or a pencil, highlight that. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, that's like putting him on like a coat, like a blanket. So that other people, when they see you, they can then visualize in you some of those characteristics of Jesus Christ. It won't be all of them, but every once in a while, your life places on exhibit the character of Christ, the character of love, the character of forgiveness, the character of selflessness. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember synonyms? They're different words, but they mean exactly the same thing. This putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is so important to God and so important to believers that God says it over and over and over and over again in different ways. But it means exactly the same thing. Let me give you some of those just in your hearing. Back in John chapter 15, Jesus made this comment to the disciples. He said, listen, abide in me. Because if you do not abide in me, you cannot produce fruit. I am the vine, he says, you're the branches. And if you don't abide in me, you're not going to produce fruit. It's pretty simple. Abide in me is the same exact thing as put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. That means to walk with him, to have that conscious awareness of his presence, to cultivate that relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. When you do that, you put him on like a garment and you abide in Christ, and you're capable at that point of bearing fruit. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, remember, allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. That means exactly the same thing as abide in Christ. That means exactly the same thing as this verse right here, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. You say, what does that mean? Walk in fellowship with Christ. Walk with him. There's another one in Ephesians 5, 16. Be being filled with the Spirit. Well, we spent a long time in that passage, didn't we not here? Synonym. It means the same thing. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Abide in me. Allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. It says it over and over again. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The writer of Hebrews says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily entrap us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. That means keep your eye on him. Boy, that's simple, is it not? Keep your eye on him. And then over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, It says that we're to walk in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Same exact meaning. A synonym. In 1 John, it says in 1 John 1:7, walk in the light as He is in the light. What does that mean? It means, it's Christ's words, abide in Me. Be being filled with the Spirit, Paul would say. Writer of Hebrews, concentrate on Jesus Christ. Paul says here, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. They all mean exactly the same thing. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice it says, let's finish it. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will not, and make no provision, rather, for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Boy, we need to understand the power of the sin nature in our life. It is incredible. It's deceiving. But you need to put in your memory bank, and we've been through it here at Glendale dozens of times, with hopes that it's communicating and that you're being taught, those five categories of the lust of the flesh. That first one being ego. Bible calls it pride, arrogance. What's important to me is my wants, my desires, my wishes. Not the body of Christ, but mine, me, my family. And my decisions are based upon that. What is right for me, not the body of Christ, not the ministry of the body of Christ, but me, ego. Secondly, approbation lust. And that means that believers do what they do, not based on the ministry of the teaching of the Word of God, and not based on the ministry of the teaching of the Holy Spirit, but based on how other people feel about them. They make more of their decisions and their choices based on what others think about them than what the Word of God says. That's called approbation. It's deceiving. Third is power lust, the lust to control. If I can't run it, I won't be a part of it. There are people who have that power lust. Fourth, material lust. We don't have any problem with that here, do we? Material lust. Things make me happy. Just a little more stuff, I'm going to be happy. God says this should bring joy to us. Deep, abiding joy that the world can't give us. But yet, we're constantly supplementing this with stuff. I need more stuff. I need more of this and this and this and this and this. And if I just had all this, then I'm going to be successful. I'm going to be happy. God says, no, this will make you happy. And when you, like I said, you're lying on your deathbed, all that stuff is going to become somebody else's. If you put all of your attention and your energy into gaining a lot of stuff in this life and you miss this, you've missed it. You've missed it. And finally, sensual lusts. Sensual, the flesh. Sensual. Feeding the lusts of sensuality in an inordinate way. God prepares us for that. He provides to meet our needs through legitimate means, through wives and husbands, through homes. Not through lusts, not through pornography, vile, sensual lusts that just bombard our mind and we feed on that. Those are those five categories. Listen, the sin nature is constantly churning that out. So how do we stop it, preacher? We can't stop it, but we can control it. How do we control it? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we control it. That's why Paul mentioned it like that. He said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. He did not say, you notice, stop fulfilling the lusts of the flesh and then you will put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what he said? No, that won't work. You will not have the power to do that unless you do the first part first. If you do the first part first, then you'll have the power to control the sin nature. You'll have the power to control those lusts. Well, I hope this makes sense. I hope it makes sense. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the pen of the Apostle Paul. And for the fact that the things that he wrote centuries ago are still being applied to us today and still have relevance for us. They have real meaning for us. And Father, I do pray that every believer in this room would strive, would work toward putting on the character of Christ and making no provision for the lust of the flesh, to fulfill its lust. And Father, I pray so much that we would continue to take in the Word of God and that ultimately the Word of God would take over our thinking, our lives. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name.